morning, everyone. I want you to go ahead, even right now, and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Just kind of hold that for a bit. We're going to do a little bit of we're going to do some study around that passage this morning. Again, I give you my Thanksgiving greeting this morning. If we don't know each other, my name is Billy Arnold, and I am pleasured and pleased to bring this message to you this morning. If you need sermon notes, and I would always encourage it, they look like this. You should have seen those as they came in. If you need one, you can just slip to the back, or someone will bring them to you. And we have one for children as well, and it looks like this. Unless you are older and still feel like a child, and you can totally get one of those for yourself and color all you want to with the crayons. I do again also give you my Thanksgiving greeting. It is that wonderful season. I want to thank you for a great GIC week last week. If by chance, you've already heard some about this on our announcement video that came out on the interview, and you'll hear more about it later as well, but we've just had a splendid season of what we call our GIC, which frankly still is the highlight season of our church. Global Impact Celebration, it's really our connection with what God is doing in our community and all the way out to the ends of the earth. And we met some incredible human beings who serve in different locations, two of which I've heard from in the last couple days, who send their greetings to you, our church family, and thank you to our church family for their participation in this. And all of them have, actually I've heard from three of them in the last couple of days in that same way. And just want to send their love and express their gratitude to you as well. And one other little personal word, my mom is here this morning. Somebody greet mom. This is Gwen Arnold. And you don't pass up an opportunity to say hello to mom, right? She doesn't get to visit. Although in the weirdness of the COVID world, when we started streaming online, she actually comes frequently, and she's watching you all right? Even though she lives out of state and in another location, but it's a pleasure to have her here for Thanksgiving on a personal basis. Acts chapter 2. We started our season in the beginning of this fall basically saying we're going to take the year and talk about what it means to build his church. I'll remind you again, last year we talked to you, and we talked through a series of messages the whole school year, the academic year, that we call the Book of Jesus, and how it is that the entirety of Scripture, all the way from Genesis 1 all the way to the very last of Revelation, is really all about the building of Christ. And the keynote verse of that was out of Colossians. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to know God, you got to know Christ. When you know Christ, you know the Almighty God, the creator of all heavens and earth. I know that to be true. The Scripture teaches that. We build all of our understanding, theology, and everything else on that. And what we said is that everything in this theological form is stacked up in brick form upon Christ. Now, then we started this academic year with saying we're going to build four walls to his church. And we all know what it means to build a building, right? Or a church building. You build these walls, you put a roof on top and all that kind of stuff. And so, but we're illustrating this out, more than illustrating. There's a theological truth here that I really do believe is well illustrated with the building of these four walls, which we've accomplished one of the four. You might remember a few weeks ago, right before we started the GIC, I came and brought this little simplified version of my backyard building with 2x4s of a wall. And we call this the Kingdom Wall. It's not a complete church yet. It's not a complete building yet. But this Kingdom Wall says if we're going to understand what a church is, it has to be built upon the Kingdom of God principles. And our understanding is we're not building a society, a great society here. We're literally proclaimers and builders of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about the different parts of the Holy Spirit literally empowering all of our lives and on all the pieces of it that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, that we, I have to read my own writing on here, that we literally are kneeling before the Almighty. We have nothing of value on our own, but we are sharing God's treasure, his inexhaustible treasure, and then ultimately that we boldly take that truth to the whole world. That's kind of the kingdom of God wall. But that's the first piece of all of this. The second wall we're going to start this morning. And it's really highly appropriate because it does, even what we did over the last 4 weeks with the Global Impact Celebration series is not, and Heather talked about this, I think, even the last Sunday morning. It's not divorced from that at all. In fact, she used a Greek word that we're going to use later in the year to understand these walls. This is a part of what the building of the church is. This morning we're starting on the second wall that we're calling the Koinonia Wall. Koinonia Wall. You may think, well, some of you say, oh, I know what that word is. And some of you say, I have no clue what it is. It's spelled in Greek in your outline. You can see it there. But koinonia, what does it mean? And what does that have to do with anything? Before we get into it too far, let me kind of draw you some pictures. Most of the time we talk about a church. We have certain visuals. And the world at large will have certain kind of images that come to mind of what a church is. This is not a complete set, but this is some things that very quickly I went, well, this is often what I know of that people come to mind about what a church is. Number one, I would say, well, people think it's a sacramental church. What does that mean? Sacramental means a little bit like what this photograph would show us. There is essentially a building, and there are chairs that are all faced the same direction, right? They're in one giant row. But up here is the altar. This is the altar. And I'm not even really making fun of this. I'm just saying this is an image that comes to mind. And this altar in certain traditions is sort of a holy of holies kind of a spot. Then this is where we bring the sacramental truths. And what does that really mean? Technically speaking, sacrament means it is necessary for salvation. So we, from this sacramental altar, deliver to the people who are sitting in the pews these necessary things that are needed for your eternity, your salvation. And in that kind of a church, this is not really our tradition here, of course, but in that kind of a style of a church, it's quiet. You sit and listen. How many of you grew up maybe in a church like that? No noise. You did? No noise. Quiet. It's holy. You walk through those doors and it's like the gigantic silent button that's pushed on. If your child makes a noise, what do? You get them out quickly before they are sacrificed on the altar. Right? I'm overstating this. But honestly, there is a world out there that kind of has a vision of that's kind of what a church is. And there's lots of songs that we sing that we have no idea what they mean. And there's lots of words that we read that we have no clue how they apply and what they really do mean. And the seating, I mentioned the seating, and I've really thought about this. I've been in a lot of cathedral-style buildings, church buildings around the world, especially in Europe, and they're placed in... What do you see? You see the back of the head of the person sitting in front of you, and you don't dare talk to them. All right? It's actually not, it's the very reason this morning that I changed up a little bit of the seating. I like changing up seating anyway. And by the way, I'm not done with this little game we're going to play over the next few weeks. But this morning, yeah, trust me, so get ready. You're going to walk in here one morning and go, whoa, what kind of church is this? But I did a little bit more in the round over here so that these people over here could see these people over here. And these people over here could, you know, everybody. What are you looking at? Yes, of course, possibly somebody's in front of you. But you can see other people's faces. All right? That's in sacramental church, though, is that idea that this is the Holy of Holies. There's nothing wrong with the Holy of Holies. But the most important part of that kind of a church is just the distribution of sacraments. And you need to sit down, be quiet, and don't disturb anybody. Number two is sort of that instructional church. Now, this is a little bit of the church I kind of grew up in, and that's why I like that picture. Here's the Bible. Here's the Word. Now, in this one, you may not be quite as quiet. You laugh when there's a humorous preacher who says something, you know, rarely. And you have all these kind of pieces here, but we're here to listen to the magical words of that incredible orator who's delivering God's Word. sort of oversimplifying that a bit too. I would love to be really good orator myself, but in that sense, sometimes we get the idea that we're here to get instructions. And those instructions are really from a great preacher, and it's a bit of a picture of a classroom. If you have some online churches that you've attended, I have a couple. I don't really go to too many, but occasionally one of my favorites that I love to listen is a very old man preacher, but I've noticed that in his church down in the South, people open their Bibles and take notes, and it's awesome in that way. But it's like you deliver the word, I get the instruction, I write them down, I learn verses that help, you know, from this delivery of this message, and the ultimate goal, kind of on the negative side of that, is that ultimately I live a better life. I just get it right. And then I leave and go back to work on Monday morning. Third kind of a church that we certainly can relate to here would be kind of the more missional church. And we have our clocks on the wall. We just finished 4 weeks of really concentrating on the world and God's work in the world. Now, there's positive aspects of every one of these churches, but there is a vision that some people have. The church is really all about just going out and doing really good. By the picture here of somebody dropping off a box, kind of a humanitarian kind of a thing. I have something you need. I'm going to deliver it to you, and I'm going to drop it off the back. We're going to deliver food, we're going to deliver help, we're going to deliver services, we're going to do our best to lift up the downtrodden. Is that a good thing? Absolutely, in every way. Again, even in our missions week, we talked about the places in the world and in our community and in our city where we do our very best. We have a Thanksgiving delivery thing that we do this week to a handful of families. Do we need some more, by the way? Let me just make that announcement right here and now. If you have a turkey or a Winco gift card that you want to deliver, see Heather right now or at the end of the service. Not right now. We're at the end of the service. Because right now I'm giving you instructions. And so sit down and shut up and don't say anything. At the end of the service, you can do that. But the idea being that we do good deeds is kind of the Wizard of Oz, a do good deed doer or something like that, right? But we get that obvious picture there. And that's kind of where the word volunteers. We need a volunteer. For this part of the church, because that's what we do. We go out and do good deeds. And the fourth kind of a church that we see is the fellowship church. And the vision of what it is just this happy, wonderful family. This is super common amongst brand new churches, of which I've had those experiences myself, who very quickly come in and people kind of go, this is a warm, caring, loving family. In a way that I've never experienced before. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. But taking down the road, what you really find is that church is a big potluck dinner. We need better fellowship. What do we need to do to improve that? We need better food at the potluck. You know, Susie and Tom, I don't know why I said Tom. I don't think there's a Susie in here, but can bring better food at the next potluck. We'll have better fellowship in that way. Now, I over-exaggerate all four of those, the sacramental, the institutional, or the instructional, the missional, and the fellowship kind of a church, because all of the pieces of all of those, there's parts of all of those that apply and help make a difference in the life of the church, but they're still kind of incomplete to the word koinonia. There's elements of that in every part of the koinonia church. But koinonia, in its simplest form, most of the time, when it appears 20 times roughly in the New Testament, letters to the churches and all those places, are really, it's often translated as fellowship, most of the time. But it has a much deeper meaning than potluck. It has a much deeper meaning than just a volunteer kind of a let's all get together, even though there's elements to all of that. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2, and that's what I want you to look at with me for just a moment. In that way, so I'm just curious, to any of those four descriptions, how many of you said, I'm really grew up with a greater understanding of church, or an understanding of church as being the sacramental? Anybody? Raise your hand one more time. All right, how many of you would say, I kind of was a little bit more for the instructional church? Okay, anybody? Anybody? Several of you? All right, how about the missional church? This is the volunteer church, go out and do good deeds. Anybody? Okay, All right, and then how about maybe just that good old fellowship potluck church? Anybody? Yeah, okay, a few of you. All right. So in that sense, all of those elements are important, but let's really talk about what the church really is. You know who Dana Carvey is? The comedian, Saturday Night Live, and he's getting kind of old now. Saw a picture of him the other day. He's probably not listening, but he doesn't really look very good these days. But anyway, he grew up in Missoula, Montana. And he created a character on Saturday Night Live years and years ago that was called the Church Lady. And in an interview with Johnny Carson, he says to him, "Where did you get that idea?" And he says, "I grew up in church in Missoula, Montana. And when we didn't show up for church and we missed three or four Sundays, guess who we were greeted by at the door when we came into church? The church lady, who says, 'Where have you been, young man?'" And all the things that go with that. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. I want to remind you that this passage comes on the heels of the day of Pentecost. Remember, weeks ago, Acts 1 and Acts 2, this Holy Spirit comes upon the church and people from around the world were meeting in Jerusalem because of Pentecost, and they heard the gospel spoken to them in all the different languages, and then they said, "What's going on?" Peter stood up and preached an incredible message. It said, "Here's the gospel story," and it said thousands came to faith that day. Thousands. And the church emerged. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 42 becomes the most famous passage, I think, of that part of the story of the earliest first church. I'm going to read it, starting in verse 42. Follow along in your own Bibles. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship." You know what that word fellowship is in Greek? Koinonia. This is the koinonia that began to form. It's really the first time we see it appear. "To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." That is a super famous picture of a church that people have tried to figure out how to duplicate ever since it was pretty much written. And this happened on the heels of an incredibly miraculous and happy occasion in Jerusalem. It's very important. They were in Jerusalem, not to the ends of the earth. And the fellowship developed. The koinonia began to form, and all the parts and pieces of a koinonia began to be expressed through this early church. I'm a child of the 70s, right? I graduated high school in 1975. And I was, when I was a junior high and high school kid, that's actually when contemporary Christian music was really taking its foothold in America. Those of you who are younger, you just didn't realize it. So all that stuff, Jeremy, you and Emily and Chase were singing, and you know, kind of that's on the heels of what we saw happening back in the late 60s and early 70s. And there was a band that came about with two sisters and a brother that during those early 70s that emerged. They were really good. They began to do a lot of great music, and they were called the Second Chapter of Acts. You know the band? Some of you maybe. Many of you don't. But they developed and started writing music, became super popular. It really flowed out of a whole lot of other parts and pieces of culture, Christian culture, emerging Christian culture in America that was happening out of the Jesus movement, that was happening out of the hippie world, all of you ex-hippies out there. And out of that, some of those people were coming to faith. And what was most attractive to that crowd, serious true story, to that crowd of hippies was, "Wow, we love communes. I want to be like an Acts chapter 2 commune where they shared everything in common. They met every day. We had constant potluck meals. Let's all get together and have koinonia." I'm not making fun of the band, Second Chapter of Acts, because they were phenomenal. But in that, what we see is an emerging church in those days, and it was a portion of one of the walls. The problem is it didn't have the other, didn't always have the other three walls built. But they expressed it out to say, we want to be koinonia. We want to be fellowship. We want to be family. Acts chapter 4, look in your Bibles. Turn over in your Bibles, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And what you see is, in Acts chapter 3, a miracle took place when a man was healed, and all of a sudden a confrontation was taking place in Jerusalem. And we preached on this a few weeks ago, but in Acts chapter 4, they prayed, and God moved in powerful ways. But then it was not always that easy. But you see another expression of almost a duplication of what we just read in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. At the end of this confrontation, it says, verse 32, chapter 4, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed anything that belonged to him as was his own. But all things were common property to them. Fascinating, right? Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and an abundant grace was upon them. For there was not a needy person among them. And all of those who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they were distributed to the extent that they all had a need. Now Joseph, one of my favorite characters in the New Testament, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprian birth, that is the island of Cyprus, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. He owned a tract of land, and he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. I read those two passages because Acts 2:42 and following really matches super well with Acts 4, verse 32 and following. And these two pieces draw out for us this gorgeous picture of a koinonia. Koinonia. It's a church that had an ideal fellowship. It was dedicated to certain kinds of lifestyles, including the word and prayer and a communal caring. Again, they were in Jerusalem, and they were believers who still got together in Jerusalem at the temple, but they got together in other kinds of places in that way. So what's the definition of a koinonia? This is kind of what this morning is. It's just going to launch us. We're going to take a few weeks. Part of them is going to be the Advent season. We're going to do Advent in the coming weeks, but part of them is going to kind of make sure we get this piece theologically. What is koinonia? Well, again, the most common term is fellowship that you see in the Bible. But a koinonia, as I expressed in your notes, is, and this is not the be-all, end-all definition, but it's a pretty good definition. It's a shared covenant communion with Christ and His people. It's a sharing of many things. But it's a covenant, that's a promise. We've talked about covenant a lot this last year. And a communion, that is community, sharing, caring, communal, with what? With Christ, first and foremost, and with Christ's people. You profess Christ, then we are in communion together. You profess Christ, and we share a covenant relationship with each other. You profess Christ, then we share living and life together in that way. That was emerging in the earliest church in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse chapter 4, before all the real difficulties came out. Now here for just a moment, I'm going to give you a flyby, and we're going to talk about these a lot over the next two or three Sundays here in this way. So how is the koinonia really lived out in the church? So again, this is flyby for now. It's a little bit of a teaser for what's to come. But I believe what you see in these two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 4, is first a complete and total devotion to the Word. It's a group of people who said the Word of God is paramount. Every time they got together, what they do? They open Scripture. They listen to the apostles' teachings. That's very important here. And in that way, they literally devoted themselves to the Word. But it says they devoted themselves to a few other things. What else? The next one? I put, they devoted themselves to the fellowship with the family. That is, they broke bread together. That part, that verse, when they talk about that fellowship of breaking bread, it's partially kind of a communion, like what we traditionally call communion. Let's pass the bread, let's pass the drink, let's, you know, remember what Christ has done. That is super, super important. It was a partly an element of that. It was absolutely an element of the fact that, guess what they did? They ate together. Again, that's my background. Man, they had potlucks. A lot. I was so proud of our church at the GIC on last Saturday night, a week ago. It's the first real church-wide meal we had in a really long time. And it felt so good. And frankly, if you missed it, you missed some really good food. All right? It was excellent. But it's more than just the food. What's so important about the sharing of the meal? It's life. It's the lunch table. It's the dinner table. It's the gathering. Which kind of leads me to another point, which I'm going to make a big deal about this later. It's the life face to face. Now what that those two places in there said, they went to the temple. Again, they're in Jerusalem, right? They went to the temple. What's the temple? The temple's the Holy of Holies. It's the altar. It's the sacred place for Israel. You don't get any more sacred. That's why Jesus had so many confrontations at the temple. He was, in a sense, by some people's interpretation, he was defiling the holy place. So these new believers were saying that temple is important to us. But that's like the larger gathering. We see the large group, but it also says, what else did they do? They went house to house. You cannot overlook the value of that house to house. So where does the church meet? Where does the church meet? At the temple? At the big building? Did you stare at the instructional preacher who's delivering this word? Sometimes. But you meet house to house. We're going to deal with that later. And the fourth one is, there's out of all of this joyful generosity. No one had an unmet need. We're going to deal with that one too. How in the world does the koinonia address the fact of the needs of the family? And the fifth was this sense of unified prayer. Unified prayer. In other words, it all is from Him. It is all dependent upon Him. It all ultimately points to Him. We don't get anywhere without Him. We give glory to God through thick and thin. If you read the book of Acts, which I'm going to encourage you to start doing regularly, but when you read that book of Acts, you'll find out that every time they had to point it back to there. We're going to deal with a lot of those over the next few weeks and maybe even in early January in that way. But what you see here is, in fact, it's a bit of a picture of heaven. It's a picture of God's people. Who I say, I know a few. I may not know everybody, but I know a few. I know some in that way. You get all these wonderful pictures. You know, I mean, it's Thanksgiving week, for crying out loud. We all have this sort of a Norman Rockwell in America picture of Thanksgiving where we walk in and here's the big turkey. My family and I dug razor clams the other day. And so we're having razor clams for Thanksgiving this year. Not sure where the stuffing goes, but anyway, it'll be in there. We'll have turkey too. But I do recommend razor clams, by the way. But the point of all of that is that we get this picture of gathering together with the people that we love. That's a major part of koinonia. It's all of those pieces. If you don't understand koinonia, if we don't understand koinonia, by its full definition, I can promise you here's a couple things that's going to happen. What's going to happen in every one of our lives is that we're going to find out that I'm going to get unsatisfied quickly. I'm going to be here for a while, and I'm going to walk in and recognize, man, this place is awesome, until you find out that it's not. Until you run into somebody who rubs you wrong. Now, church and church complications are as real as anything out there. And it's amazing that after 2,000 years, we still address this. But it's real because, guess why? Because you're in the room. And you brought problems with you. And guess who else is in the room? I'm in the room. And guess what I have? Issues that I bring with me. Struggles that I deal with. Problems that I haven't solved. Habits that I'm trying to overcome. I have them, you have them, we all have them. And every time this threatens koinonia. There's a lot of threats to koinonia. In fact, that's what I'm going to deal with over the next few weeks. The word and the fellowship and the face-to-face. My goodness, have we been threatened with that one in the last year and a half? Threatened the face-to-face stuff? You know, generosity and prayer. Don't handle those well, and I can promise you your church will not be complete in its koinonia, and you will not stay together. You will search for another church, or worst of all, possibly, you will just drop out. And guess what? I will see you at the Starbucks shop and say, hey, where's the new church that you've joined? And you say, well, they don't really need that. I use that as an illustration because I see that. I'm not making fun of anyone. I'm pointing to you the fact that we need to learn this lesson incredibly well. And we don't even just, we learn the lesson because we not just build the kingdom wall, we have to now build the second very important wall in its totality, and then to understand what the koinonia is. Let me see if I can illustrate to you this. And I'm going to try to go quickly here. There's no notes on this one, but you do need your Bible. So in Acts chapter 1, right, just briefly open your Bible and just kind of flip through some places here. In Acts chapter 1, remember, we started this back in September. The disciples met with Jesus and they said, he says, I met with you 40 days and he discussed with them the kingdom of God. And then they said, when's the kingdom of God really going to come? When are you going to overcome the Romans? And he says, you don't get it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be launched into a new era and a new world. And that's where the Great Commission is. And you'll present the gospel and you will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, and all these places. And then you have Pentecost, which we read about. And at the end of Pentecost, this koinonia, this communal gathering in Jerusalem came about and they went, this is awesome, 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 until they got tested in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. When an incredible moment took place and some of the religious people went, no way! And they imprisoned Peter and some of the others. And the church had to pray. In Acts chapter 4, they were challenged by, look at it in your own Bible. In Acts chapter 4, they were challenged by the religious council. Flip over to Acts chapter 6. You know what happened in Acts chapter 6? It wasn't religious people from the outside who were disagreeing with us. Now it became a disgruntled portion. We're going to talk about this. A disgruntled portion that happened within the church family. What was it? Some people were getting overlooked by the potluck. They were. You read it for yourself, Acts chapter 6. And they said, well, we got to solve this problem. We're not going to void ourselves from teaching the word, but we're going to appoint deacons who are now going to make sure, especially, that the widows were taken care of. We don't want to overlook anybody. We don't destroy the koinonia. So they had to deal with that. Koinonia is a lot bigger than just a potluck. It's how do you help the family grow in the face-to-face, in the caring, in the sharing, in the shepherding. But then on the heels of that, guess what happened? Stephen got killed. Hey, now we're not threatened by the inside turmoil or the gossip that's happening in the room or somebody, Sister Sarah and Mr. Mike, were mad because they got overlooked. Now we're dealing with the fact that Stephen got killed and somebody holding his coat was a guy named Saul at that time. And the church scattered because they went, oh my goodness, I thought we were having a problem with making sure the potluck didn't get distributed right. Now they want to kill us. And so they scattered in chapter 8 of Acts. And how did the church develop in every place that it went around the world? Koinonia. But it wasn't easy because they were devoted to the things that we're going to be talking about. The word, the family, the face-to-face, the generosity, and the prayer life that has to be in the middle of all that. In Acts chapter 10, you have this Roman officer, Cornelius, who wasn't even Jewish, who had an encounter. Look in your own Bibles. He had an encounter with Peter. And Peter was kind of confused. How in the world can an outsider, this is kind of a Jewish thing here. How does a Gentile get this? Do we invite them into the koinonia too? It's a beautiful story. And it stretches really chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15. And it's lengthy. And they stretch this out, and they had this big council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where they had to deal with the issue of the Gentiles. Wait a minute, this is a koinonia for people just like us. And they all came to realize, kind of, we're all like us. We're all in need of a Savior. We played a little game at another night in youth group, throwing this in as a side. So we played this fun little game. I kind of helped lead. And this game was, how are we alike and how are we different? And I just kind of randomly said, if you're over 6 foot tall, stand over here, and everybody, you know, and if you're this, and if you've ever made a C in school, get over here. If you've never made a C, get over here. You know, this, you know, blah, 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 ever lived in this place, blah, 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 blah. And you could just go down the list of all the things we're like and we're different. And what you see in the church is the fact that, sure, there are differences. Absolutely. Differences of background, intelligence, race, language, first languages, who makes a C. And my response is, I actually met a C one time, you know, in the positive sense. But I have a diploma. But in the middle of all that, you kind of go, but there's some things that are all alike, and we all come together at the foot of the cross. Every tribe, every language, every place. My point is, I'm going to encourage you to start reading through the book of Acts. I know it's getting close to Advent season, but if you ought to dive through the book of Acts, and we're going to be studying the book of Acts and the story of the early church, not just as a historical narrative, but to help point out to you the value of what's taking place and how it formed. And let me point it to you this way. That's why I stacked up a few Bibles here. In Acts chapter 16, is a new church emerged. And it emerged with a couple people. One was a woman named Lydia, who was a God-fearing Gentile woman, who found faith when they met down by the river. It was also formed by a man who was a Roman jailer in charge of holding hostages, who came to faith, and the church at Philippi was formed. And so, one of the joys of reading a Bible, and even different Bibles, I love my study Bibles, and this is one of my study Bibles. This is a Jeremiah study Bible, but the point is, the book of Philippians, I would always encourage you in some of these study Bibles to read the intro pages. It's just not scripture, but it gives you a background of what kind of a place was this in Philippi. You realize what Philippi was? Philippi was Gentile territory, totally out of context from Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. Totally out of context. It's probable that a few people in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost from Philippi were there, but they were Jewish. But what emerged was a very different church, but it was also very much the same, because what emerged was a koinonia church who had their own struggles. And that's why in chapter 2 it says, have this attitude, which is also found in Christ Jesus. And he goes on with this beautiful picture. Be humble, be caring, be... Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Write that down. It's actually in your discussion guide for your small groups afterwards. But in that beautiful picture, what you see is a koinonia that developed in an entirely different city. Why? Because they were Jewish? No. But because they understood and learned the pieces of what it means to be people of the Word, people of the fellowship of the family, face-to-face, generosity, ultimate prayer, and dealing with the struggles that they had to deal with. Then I could deal with you another one in the book of Ephesians. The church at Ephesus was actually formed in Acts chapter 18. And in that chapter, you can see it in the storyline. So you grab Acts, and then you grab Ephesians. And you read about that city. You realize that city where that church was found was truly one of the great ungodly places in the world. It was the temple, it says here, of the place of, what is it, the great Artemis and her image, which fell from heaven, and the guardians of the temple, and this, you know, on and on and on. It was a pagan place. You want to think that the koinonia was not threatened when it showed up there in the church at place of Ephesus? And you and I sometimes just pick up the book of Ephesus and just treat it as like this kind of a little simple narrative. This was a letter written to a church that was forming their own koinonia, and they had to struggle with all the junk that was out there. And then one of the nutty ones, which is also in the book of the church at Corinth. You find that form. Corinth was one of the most ungodly, sexually perverted cities in all of the Roman Empire. Hey, let's go form a koinonia there. That's why the 1 Corinthians, which is 14 chapters long, is just complicated with like all kinds of instruction. Get this straight, fix this, behave, deal with this. And then 2 Corinthians on the follow-up of that lightens up and says, I think you're on the path. I mean, that's a broad overview, but that's the church at Corinth. And then my favorite one is still, and you could pick up any letter in the New Testament this way, is Romans. It's the church at Rome. The centerpiece of the Roman world, obviously, where Caesar dwelled, where the worship of Caesar was prevalent. And isn't it fascinating that the book of Romans is the most theologically intense in so many ways book of the New Testament? The Roman church. How could that be that you could form a koinonia there, a place where Aquila and Priscilla were from? They were in Ephesus too part of the time. They did it because they realized that we're threatened by theology, we're threatened by gossip, we're threatened by lack of focus on our mission, we're threatened constantly from the outside by people who hate us, and the inside we're threatened by mistrust, misdeeds, gossip, sometimes even fights among one another. You see that in all the New Testament. And you guys thought the Bible was just this nice little clean little book with all these nice instructions. That's why I absolutely love taking the book of Acts, and when you read about a church, you grab that book of the New Testament, like Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians, and you say, wow, started here, it emerged here, and the final result is us. Now this morning, I'm going to stop here because the challenge in the weeks ahead, and again, we're going to do it 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to take a little bit of a Christmas break for sure, and we're going to launch into the new year with some of the ending of this wall. But that's why the Koinonia wall is so, so important for us to understand, because ultimately, it is certainly the book of the letter to the Romans, the letter to the Ephesians, etc. It's also to the letter to life. It's the letter to you. God's called us to be a koinonia church and to build the walls to the church that's capable to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that's the only way possible. I'm going to invite our worship team, if they would, come on up at this point. And over these weeks that we study this, I want to challenge you. Pick up the book of Acts and just read it whatever pace you want. There's some things that I write you in the interview that say, stay ahead by reading what we're going to study this week. But be challenged with the fact that the building of this church is really about you. It's about me. It's not about the orator. It's about us. It's about the family of faith who are willing to commit to God's plan and God's way in all of this. And we're going to worship Him together, and we're going to grow together as we build this church. All right? Let me pray with you, and Jeremy, would you lead us in this song? Almighty God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this Thanksgiving season. But more than that, God, we just want to thank you for the fact that you know, as we've learned these last few weeks, you really want to use us as your church. Each one of us is a valuable piece of it. Nobody's better than the other. Nobody's got it all together better than the other one. Of course, there are, you know, people who are more mature and grown up than others, but every one of us come to the same altar together. Side by side. I pray that we treat this way, that we meet the church that you called us to be. We lift all of this up in Jesus Christ.
Amen.